Hey, good morning, everyone. My name is Mark Potter, and I'm the campus pastor here, and I'm privileged to serve here at Colonial at our Overland Park campus. Last week, I launched into a three-week sermon series, a mini-series on Acts 1:8, titled, Can I Get a Witness? And I argued that the mental image that should come to our mind when we talk about witness should not be a songwriter or a famous movie trial or even a man dressed in a suit and tie that rings your doorbell trying to proselytize, but rather our main mental picture should be that of Jesus on the cross. Being a witness, after all, is about living out the sacrificial love of Jesus and being prepared and preparing ourselves to lay down our life for the sake of the gospel. The Apostle John, as you'll recall, back in Revelation, he says that Jesus is the faithful witness because Jesus accomplished what the nation of Israel had failed to accomplish. That is, he remained 100% faithful in bearing witness to Yahweh as the one true God while embodying Israel's role as a holy light to the nations. Check out this verse from Isaiah 49:6. The Lord said this to the nation of Israel, I will make you a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And so what we see in the Gospels is that Jesus fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy through his actions and with his words, including the words that we're about to read together in Acts 1:8. So if you would please stand as we read together this passage of Scripture, the same Scripture that we read last week. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Can I get a witness in Judea and Samaria? And it falls under these three subheadings. First is the scattering of the church. Second is loving our enemies. And third and finally, reaching our Judea and our Samaria. Let's begin with the scattering of the church. As you recall from last week, after Jesus' resurrection, he instructed the disciples to remain in Jerusalem because he was about to send the Holy Spirit. And he sent the Holy Spirit at Jerusalem, where tens of thousands of Jews had gathered to celebrate the Feast of Weeks at Pentecost. And so the first seven chapters of Acts detail how the gospel was proclaimed first to the Jews in Jerusalem through the power of the Holy Spirit. Speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus intentionally used this word power in response to the disciples' question about how the kingdom of Israel was going to be restored once and for all. See, their hope was that the resurrected Jesus would assert his divine power to reestablish Israel's monarchy and overthrow that pesky Roman government once and for all, finally freeing them from the oppressive powers that be. Jesus, however, had something else in mind. The power that he spoke of was not a political power. It was not a military power. The power that Jesus spoke of was a different kind of power. It was a spiritual power that would come from the outpouring and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this quote from New Testament scholar John Stott. He says, their minds were on regaining socio-political control. For the exercise of power is inherent in the concept of a kingdom. But power in God's kingdom is different from power in human kingdoms. The power in God is his rule set up in the lives of his people by the Holy Spirit. It is spread by witnesses, not by soldiers. Through a gospel of peace, not through the declaration of war. And by the work of the Spirit, not by the force of arms or political intrigue or revolutionary violence. He says, at the same time, we must be aware of the opposite extreme of super spiritualizing it, as if God's rule operates only in heaven and not on earth. The fact is that although it must not be identified with any political ideology or program, it has radical political and social implications. Kingdom values come into collision with secular values, and the citizens of God's kingdom steadfastly deny to Caesar the supreme loyalty for which he hungers, but which they insist on giving to Jesus alone. So you can kind of hear the tension that's present within Stott's voice. He says, the power that's available to us through the Holy Spirit is spiritual, but it operates in the earthly realm. This power is not political or social per se, but it does have political and social implications in that it informs our political beliefs and our social values. In other words, our heavenly King's kingdom values inform how we interact with the secular values of our earthly kingdoms. See, the power of the earthly kingdoms is the power of self-promotion and military conquest. It's the mentality of war. It's kill or be killed. It's win at all costs. It's survival of the fittest. But the power of the Holy Spirit, while it is the power of courage and victory, it is also the power of peace and of humility and of obedience and forgiveness and of sacrificial love. The Spirit's power is the power of Christ crucified and resurrected. Referring back to Acts chapter 2, what we learn is that tens of thousands of Jews had gathered in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven for the Pentecost feast. And the Bible says that they were all together in one place when suddenly, like a mighty rushing wind, it filled the place where they were. And there were tongues of fire that appeared to them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues, which caused the multitude to become bewildered. It says, the scripture says that each one was hearing his own language and that they were all amazed and perplexed. And they said to one another, they asked each other, what does this all mean? And then, as you remember, Peter stood up and he addressed the crowd and he began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And 3,000 Jews were cut to the heart and were baptized. The Holy Spirit not only gave Peter the courage to be Christ's witness, but the same Holy Spirit that allowed Peter to proclaim the gospel so boldly also opened the hearts and the minds of the Jews who were present to believe what Peter's saying was true, and then they repented of their sins and were baptized. Initially, we know from the book of Acts that the Lord continued to add to their number daily those who were being saved. But before long, many Jews grew hostile to the gospel, and this hostility culminated in Acts chapter 7 with the first Christian martyr. His name was Stephen. Remember, the word martyr is a Greek word, martus, which is how we translate the word in English, witness. And as Stephen was in custody and being questioned by the high priest and the authorities in Acts chapter 7, Stephen did not mince his words, did he? Stephen spoke so boldly that it offended the Jewish authorities. Stephen called them things like stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, along with accusing them of being criminals and persecutors, betrayers and murderers. Newsflash. Offending the authorities isn't the best way to live. This is good wisdom for all of us even today. You can thank me for that later. But in response to Stephen's proclamation of the gospel, the scripture says that the Jewish authorities were enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. I think they all needed to be prescribed bite guards by Dr. Rob Johns. But Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. But the authorities were so angry that they cried out in a loud voice, and they took Stephen and took him out of the city to be stoned. But listen to how Stephen responds in Acts chapter 7, verses 59 through 60. He says, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So can you imagine being Stephen and being beaten and bludgeoned with stones? And as you're being tortured, you cry out in a loud voice for God to have mercy on your enemies. This is the testimony and the witness of thousands upon thousands of Christians all throughout church history. As counterintuitive as it may seem, this is exactly how the church continues to spread throughout church history. According to church historian Michael Green, he says, the capacity of Christians to face criticism, hatred, persecution, and death, not just with equanimity, but with joy, must have had a tremendous impact. We know it did. We could mow these Christians down, you could throw them to the lions, but you would not make them deny their Lord or hate their persecutors. We have seen something similar and the same courage among Christians in Eastern Europe under communism and in Africa under the Mau Mau Rising or in Sudan, Nigeria, and Indonesia under contemporary Muslim persecution. A resolute courage which can endure as seeing him who is invisible, confident of life after death, has an uncanny effect. It disarms the violence of tormentors. They can kill Christians, but they cannot break them. Soon after Stephen was martyred, the new Christians realized that it was becoming far too dangerous to remain in Jerusalem. The scripture says that in Acts chapter 8, that after Stephen was martyred, a man named Saul began to persecute the church. He would go door to door, and whatever Christians he would find, he would have them thrown in prison. But the gospel, of course, continued to spread. These new believers, empowered by the Holy Spirit and eager to share the gospel, they began to scatter to other parts of Palestine, including into enemy territory. And I want to draw your attention now to our second subheading, which is loving our enemies. The opposition that the Christians experienced in Jerusalem had caused the gospel to expand to other parts of Judea and Samaria. According to William Wiersbe, he says, for the church in Jerusalem, the death of Stephen meant liberation. They had been witnessing to the Jew first, ever since Pentecost, and now they were directed to take the gospel out of Jerusalem to the Samaritans and even to the Gentiles. The opposition of the enemy helped prevent the church from becoming a Jewish sect and encouraged them to fulfill the commission of Jesus in Acts 1:8 and in Matthew 28:18 20. Acts 8 describes how the gospel spread to Judea and to Samaria. After Stephen's death, Philip and Peter and John traveled to Samaria to proclaim the gospel and to perform miracles. And as a result of these miracles and the gospel being proclaimed, the scripture says that many Samaritans, both men and women, both believed in Jesus and were baptized. And this was quite remarkable when considering the history of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. Samaria formed back when the big bad Assyrians captured 10 of the northern tribes of Israel back in 732 BC. And among other things, this led to many Israelites being displaced from their homes and exchanged for pagan foreigners who then intermarried with the Jews who were left behind. And so the Samaritans, they were a people of mixed racial and religious persuasion. Over time, the Samaritans, they decided to build their own temple and have their own priesthood at Mount Gerizim as a rival temple to the Jews. And so they began to disassociate themselves with their southern Jewish enemies. From the Jews' perspective, Samaritans, they were nothing more than impure, hostile, half-breed idol worshipers. For these reasons, when the Jews would travel from Galilee to Jerusalem and back, they would go around Samaria. And so I want to show a picture of the map for you. Hopefully you can see that okay. But you can see the area of Galilee in the north, and then Judea down south, and Samaria kind of sandwiched between the two. And, you know, the area is the territory, the boundaries are from the River Jordan on the right-hand side to the left-hand side, being the Mediterranean Sea. And that whole area, both Judea and Samaria, if you combine it, it's 2,270 square miles. And so you can, I was looking up the math equivalent to that today, and it'd be like the area of Jackson, Clay, Platte, Wyandotte, and Johnson counties combined. That's the type of area we're talking about. According to the New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, he says, the hatred between Jews and Samaritans had gone on for hundreds of years. And it's still reflected tragically today in the smoldering tension between Israel and Palestine. Both sides claimed to be the true inheritors of the promises of Abraham and Moses. And both sides, in consequence, regarded themselves as the rightful possessors of the land. For Israelis today, they will travel from Galilee to Jerusalem, not by direct route, because it will take them instead through the west bank, and they would risk violence by doing so. And so in the exact same way, most first century pilgrims making the same journey would prefer to travel down the Jordan Valley to Jericho and then turn up west to the hill of Jerusalem because it's much safer. Now, of course, Jesus had already attempted to break these Samaritan stereotypes in his teachings, like his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew chapter 5, when he said things like, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then he taught on things like the parable of the good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, which to his Jewish audience would have come across as a complete oxymoron. How can the Samaritan be good? Well, he was good because he chose love over law and compassion over convenience and empathy over apathy. And that's a good lesson for us today as well, isn't it? That we would choose love over law, compassion over convenience, and empathy over apathy. N.T. Wright suggests that the true scandal of the parable of the Good Samaritan is this. If you can't recognize the hated Samaritan as your neighbor and love him with Christ's love, then you too may be left for dead. It's very convicting. Wright goes on to say this, what is at stake then and now is the question of whether we will use the God-given revelation of love and grace as a way of boosting our own sense of isolated security and purity, or whether we will see it in as a call and challenge to extend that love and grace to the whole world. No church, no Christian can remain content with the easy definitions which allow us to watch most of the world lying half dead in the road. This leads me to my third and final subheading, which is reaching our Judea and our Samaria. I'd like to get practical with you, and I want to ask the question, what does it mean for us here at Colonial to love our neighbors with that same level of compassion, that same level of courage, that same level of sacrifice that the Good Samaritan demonstrated to the hurting man in the middle of the road? If you were here in worship with us last Sunday, I shared with you our Overland Park campus vision. And I shared two of our six strategies regarding how to reach our Jerusalem. You can go back and listen to that if you weren't able to come last Sunday. But today I want to talk about two additional strategies which relate more to how to reach our, not just Jerusalem, but Judea and Samaria. And then next week I'll be revealing the final two campus strategies which talk about how to reach the ends of the earth and how to be Christ's witnesses to the end of the earth. But in terms of review, I won't ask for a drum roll this time. But I do want to reveal to you the Overland Park campus strategy. It's to live into Jesus' prayer for kingdom oneness and to live out the great commandment and great commission in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Last week, I said that the first strategy in terms of reaching our Jerusalem was to build meaningful friendships with ethnic churches and people of color in our five-mile radius. I mentioned that Jesus' prayer in John 17 was for our witness to be our oneness. And according to our recent demographic study from Know Your Community, our community is 70% Caucasian and 30% people of color. And if you take the city of Olathe, it's 35.5% people of color. There are 82 different languages spoken in the home among Olathe Public Schools families. And our Kingdom Oneness team is working diligently on a couple of exciting initiatives how to reach the nations here within our two-mile radius, including we're having a multi-ethnic conversations class will be happening in the fall, and we'll also have a multi-ethnic praise and worship concert happening right here in our sanctuary on September 17th. But the second strategy that I shared last week was with regard to elevating school prayer and partnership. This is the second way that we can reach our Jerusalem. Last week, I invited Heather Schoonover, who is the Community Development Director with the Olathe Public Schools, to come up and share a little bit about Impact Olathe and how they are working hard to eliminate student homelessness in Olathe. And she mentioned a few different ways that we as a church can engage. I also highlighted how important prayer is around our schools. And so we talked about Moms in Prayer and the Fathers Club, as well as a student-led prayer initiative called Claim Your Campus. And if you want any information on how to get more involved in any of those capacities, please come up to me after the service or email me, and I'd love to point you to the people that can get you plugged into those. But the bottom line is that after 17 years in vocational ministry, I'm convinced that there is no better way to be Christ's witness in our culture than to partner with and to earn trust and to build credibility among our local schools. So those are the two strategies I shared last week. Third and new for today in terms of how to reach our not only Jerusalem but Judea and Samaria is to continue to develop and promote a hope and healing pathway of support groups and resources that we can offer not only to our congregation, but to our church partners, to our school partners, and to our ministry partners. Listen, the hurt and the pain that's present in our community may not seem as obvious as seeing a man laying half dead in the side of the road. But there is no doubt that people are hurting right here in our own community and in our own congregation. People are experiencing major health challenges. People are addicted to prescription meds. People are addicted to pornography or to sports betting or to online shopping. People are depressed or lonely. Their marriages are falling apart. They are attempting to find their identity in social media. They have been abused or neglected or experienced trauma, and the list goes on. When we surveyed you all last October, we found through a representative sample that the greatest felt needs in our community are related to loneliness, anxiety, depression, mental illness, followed closely by struggling marriages and materialism. The bottom line is that people are hurting, but if we can address a felt need and offer tangible hope in the name of Jesus, then our neighbors might be more open to responding to the gospel message. For example, did you know that we have a counseling referral list of vetted counselors with a scholarship fund available to help subsidize the cost for counseling for people who can't afford it? It's called Therapist Assist, and there are currently 18 counselors on our list who your pastors refer to on a semi-regular basis. And these counselors, they are specialized in everything from marital conflict to anxiety, depression, eating disorders, shame, trauma, grief, loss, and everything in between. On the Life at Colonial card on your seat next to you this morning, you can actually just scan that QR code and a list of our vetted counselors will pop up for you. The main thing, though, is that we do not want funding to be your excuse for getting the help that you need. We'll provide and help subsidize that cost for you. I was recently in Colorado hanging out with my best friend from childhood, and I had learned, you know, some time ago that he got divorced about a year ago. His wife and I and him have two young children, grade school age. And about 10 or 12 years before that, unfortunately, my best friend, he decided to abandon the faith of his childhood. His dad was a pastor, and we went to church together all the time. But he decided he didn't really want to have anything to do with Christianity. And there were multiple reasons for that. You know, there's church hurt and family dynamics that played into that. But he had walked away from his family and his marriage about 10 years after he had walked away from his faith in Jesus. And so as we were sitting together in his car in a hotel parking lot, he asked me a question that surprised me. He said, "Mark, I want you to put your pastor hat on. And I want you to tell me how I can get my life back together." And he had recently also lost his job. And so, he didn't feel like he had the funds at that time to pay for counseling for he and his kids. And so I told him what our church does. I said, "You know, we have a counselor referral list, and we actually provide funding for people that go to our church to offer the funds for them to see a counselor if that's what they need. And he just thought that was the best idea ever. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if anyone offered to pay for his counseling sessions. If a church came through in Denver and offered to pay for his counseling, I wouldn't be surprised to see him back in church one day. Imagine the impact that we could have on our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria if we offered to help subsidize the cost of counseling, not only for our church members, but also for our ethnic church partners who maybe couldn't afford that, or for our school partners. Imagine Heather Schoonover calling Pastor Tammy or me on the phone and saying, there's a family here with a child, a student, that has suicidal ideation, and they really need counseling. Do you know a good counselor we can refer them to? And by the way, their family doesn't have financial assistance to pay for that counseling. Do you have any funds available? What about our ministry partners? What if we offered financial assistance to the counselors to provide counseling for those of our missionaries that are on furlough, that have experienced great trauma on the mission field? What an incredible witness it would be to our neighbors, our coworkers, and our friends that we care so much about someone else's mental health that we are committed to helping them get healed regardless of the cost. In addition to Therapist Assist, our church offers a number of groups and classes that are what we would consider hope and healing classes. That these things are not just available to you all as church members, but they're available to your coworkers, your neighbors, and your friends. And in my opinion, we have not done a great job as expanding the horizon and engaging the community with these types of groups. Here are some of the groups that we offer. There's a spiritual parenting class that's going to start up this fall, led by Pastor Tammy. How many of my friends and peers need this class? I know I do. I'm sure a lot of them do as well. What about Reengage? This is a class that we host almost every single semester, and we'll be hosting again in the spring. You know, the average couple waits 7 years too long to go to marriage counseling. Reengage is a good preventative tool to help you work on your marriage and have it be on that biblical Christ-like foundation. We have a group for widows called Flying Solo, which will be starting in the fall. We have soul healing events and prayer sessions. If you've experienced trauma in your life, I would encourage you to schedule a private soul healing prayer session. You will not be disappointed. It's always good to have someone else be praying for you through your trauma. We also have caregiver support, Alzheimer's dementia support, walking through grief support, faith and health support. We have a new one for parents of teenagers who are identifying as the LGBTQ lifestyle. That's going to start up this fall. It's an anonymous group for parents of those students. And if you want more information on that, again, go to the group's website and sign up for that. You'll get emailed with the time and place where that group will be happening. Again, we want it to be anonymous. We have, starting up in the fall, we're hoping to launch a group for men who struggle with pornography. It's called Conquer. And one of the guys from our congregation came to me and said, hey, what if we had this group available to people heading into the fall? And so we're finalizing the details on that. But if this is something that you struggle with or have struggled with, and you like freedom from that and some more accountability in your life, we would encourage you to sign up for that group. Again, it's on the group's page of our website. Not only for you, though, if you know anyone who's needing these groups, please, I want you to refer them to our group's page at colonialkc.org/groups, and also you can refer them to myself or Pastor Tammy, being the group's pastor. You can refer some of the hope and healing to our care director, Betsy McNair. The main thing is we just want to get you plugged in and answer the questions that you may have. So our third strategy, just to recap, is to continue to develop and promote a hope and healing pathway of support groups and resources that we can offer not only to our congregation, but to our church partners, our school partners, and our ministry partners. Fourth and finally for this morning, in terms of how to reach our Judea and Samaria, we want to deepen our involvement with one of our ministry partners, Mission Southside. Mission Southside is an incredible organization that ministers out in Olathe to the families of Johnson County. And I've known about Mission Southside since its inception, but I recently asked our elders to join me on taking a field trip to tour their facilities. And I already had high expectations because I've known about Mission Southside and we've partnered together in the past. But they blew away my expectations in terms of the amount of programs and resources and activities and not only that, but all the different things in terms of apartment complex outreach that they do. And so at this time, I want to invite up the executive director, Craig Howard, who's part of our church family, as well as their warehouse manager, Ernest. And I want you guys to come on up and share more about how not only we can partner with Mission Southside, but your mission statement, and then sharing with us a God story.
All right. Well, good morning. It's just an honor to be here with you all. Not only is it great to be partners with you. Am I on?
Did you turn it on?
First service, I was not on. I was really halfway done with what I was saying, and no one heard a word that I said. Pastor Tammy assured me it was on this time. So not only are we just so grateful for the partnership that we share with Colonial, but Ernest and his wife became members of the church a little while ago. And today, my wife and I start our membership classes with Colonial right after this service, so we're excited about that. Pastor Mark talked about we don't get to see naked, bleeding, mostly dead people lying on the side of the road. At least I haven't. But there is devastation all around us. In Johnson County, 25,000 homes go to bed hungry every night. In the Kansas City metro area, only 20% of all people attend church of any kind, good, bad, or indifferent. So that's hundreds of thousands of people that do not, they're naked and bleeding and mostly dead, lying on the side of the road. And we need to see that. We need to understand that. So Mission Southside, we put God's love into action as we extend help through the hope of Christ. And so the help is all those things you can imagine. It's the physical needs. It's the food insecurity and the clothing and the furniture and the helping them with their different budgets and their language classes and homework and all of those things, all those physical needs. But it's through the hope of Christ. And the hope is the gospel. The hope is we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all in need of a Savior. We all need to understand what that assurance of eternal life is all about. So that's what Mission Southside is trying to do, put God's love into action as we extend help through hope in Christ. Let me just tell you a few stories. The first one is I want to tell you about an Algerian movement that's taking place. So there are about 4,000 Algerians now that is rapidly growing. They are coming to the Olathe Overland Park area through their lottery visas that they have received. And within our area, this heartland, Kansas, of the United States, right in our backyard in Overland Park, 163rd and Row, if anyone lives near there, construction has already began. Supposedly, it is to be the largest Islamic mosque in the North American continent, right here in our neighborhood. So as the heartland, I think there will be a pilgrimage. They're confident there will be a pilgrimage of Muslims that will be coming right to our neighborhoods. The Algerian people are dear people. They love to be in relationship with us. In just the past few years, they have seen we're in partnership with All Nations. They office out of one of our facilities. But in just the last few years, they started with 4 believers. Can you imagine turning to Jesus from Islam? That's a really culturally difficult, to say the least, to be able to do that. 4 of them started a church. Now that church, in just a few years, is 35 to 40 people that attend the church, of which many of them have literally followed in baptism as well. Praise God.
Amen.
This summer, we had our LIT and LIT Plus. That's middle school and high school students. LIT is leaders in training, middle and high school students. Our leader, Nick, who next Sunday you're all coming to the serve day. And you will all meet Nick, amazing young man. And Nick had a heart as he led that program for middle and high school students. He desired for them to have just Bible literacy. Can you imagine if you're not even aware that there's an Old and a New Testament? What are these different books, these letters that were written? They've heard about Jesus, but they knew nothing about what the Bible talked about. And so all summer long, they've been doing that. And really for the past few years, but this summer, a real focus on it. And six of those young people indicated their desire to surrender their lives to Jesus, to say yes to Jesus, and be a follower of Christ. Lastly, a group of women, there were 11 ladies, they met together, and all Hispanic, and they, what can we do, what would you like to do to kind of make a difference in your community? They decided that they wanted to meet the first Friday of every month, first Friday women's reunion, and that 11 has turned into 70 Hispanic ladies who are hearing some techniques, some things they can learn on women, being a woman and being a mom and raising their kids and navigating the school system and all that. But with every single one of those gatherings, there is the hope of Christ that is presented to those ladies. And so that's what Mission Southside's trying to do. That's what we're so excited that Colonial is in partnership with us. And we cannot thank you enough, and we invite you to just be a part of it, including next Sunday. Bring your work clothes. I don't have any idea what you're going to do, but we'll have a lot to do. With this many people, for 3 hours, we'll be ready for you, looking forward to it. Thank you so much.
Thank you, guys. I was asking Nick, who they're referring to, I said, Nick, how many could we, handle? And he was like, there's no number. I said, well, wait a minute. What if we had 200? He's like, bring them on. So we would love for you to register for that. And the way to do that is actually by scanning that QR code. There's a link on there. You can sign up your family. We would love to see you next Sunday, 2 to 5 p.m. for the Mission Southside. So we appreciate you guys for that. And I just love your mission. Your vision is putting God's love into action by extending help through hope. Praise the Lord that you guys are doing that each and every day. And so I want to remind you guys that next Sunday will be in the final week of our sermon series on how to reach not only our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but to the ends of the earth, and I'll be revealing the final two strategies. And we may just have a special guest next week as well that might be sitting in this room, but you'll have to come next week to figure out who that's going to be. It might be you. No. But hey, to close us off here as we transition into a time of communion, I wanted to ask Ernest to pray to close us off. Ernest, would you pray for us?
Will you join me with prayer, please? Father God, we thank you this morning for such a gathering that you had with us. This morning, we pray in the name of Jesus, and we bring the partnership that Colonial and Mission Southside is having. Lord, we want you to be our witness and lead us to the right path, to the right direction. We ask you to whisper in our ears so that, Father, we can reach out the souls that are lost, the souls that are seeking for you, those who have been backslide, that Colonial and Mission Southside can win them back to you. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that all this that these two teams are doing, we are doing to lift your name, the name that is above every name, the name that raised the dead. We pray in the name of Jesus this morning that anytime we are reaching for a soul, we ask for your guidance, that you will whisper and you will speak through us, that our words will be sweet and understanding. Our words will be lovely. Our words will be encouraged to the soul that are seeking for you. This morning, we pray in the name of Jesus that any help that this audience will help, let not their bag, their bank, wherever the money is coming from, let it not be dry. We thank you and we adore you for the love that you are showing to the city of Olathe. We pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, your name will be lifted high and above in Johnson County. We thank you and we adore you for all that you are doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on our podcast. If you want to listen to more sermons like this one, watch the sermon videos, or download the manuscripts, head over to colonialkc.org/watch. We are one church with two locations. Join us for Sunday morning worship at our South Kansas City campus at 10:30 a.m. or at our Overland Park campus at 8, 9, or 10:30 a.m. All other information can be found at colonialkc.org. We hope to see you soon.